Thank God that we are serving a God who is alive. God with his people, so that his name will be made known in not only here in our church, but in many places here in Texas. And of course, all glory and honor will be given back to him. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to ask you now to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm reading verses 1 to 11 of this particular chapter. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the New International Version. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you're going to die, you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you on the third day. From now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." And Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God, this very word that we have just read, endures forever. Let us pray. Father God, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation may be seated. After spending the past two Sundays looking into passages related to the observance of the Holy Week, we go back to our sermon series on the books of the Bible, starting from the book of Genesis up to the book of Revelation. As I've already pointed out more than 2 years ago, I hope you still remember what I've said more than 2 years ago, highlighting certain passages of all 66 books of the Bible in chronological order will take us at least 15 years to complete. But it is our hope as your pastors that by the time we are done with all 66 books of the Bible, we will have a better grasp of and a deeper understanding for the Word of God. Today, as we continue with the series, we look into the 20th chapter of the second book of Kings. And for those of you who have been reading your Bibles on a regular basis, I hope that you will readily recognize that this particular chapter contains the famous story about King Hezekiah's life-threatening illness and God's answer to his prayer. Now, in order for us to really understand the significance of this story, I believe that what we need to do first is to have a little bit of a background of who King Hezekiah is. And if we turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, so that's two chapters back, this is where we find important information about him. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 18, in this particular chapter, particularly in the first 8 verses, we learn that King Hezekiah was born into a royal family. His father was Ahaz, who was king of Judah. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Another thing that we learn about him is that he became king when he was only 25 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. The third thing that we learn about him is that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David has done, by removing the high places, by smashing the sacred stones, these are all objects of idol worship, by cutting down the Asherah poles, and even by breaking into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made up, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. The fourth thing that we learn about him is that he trusted God completely, and there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. And then the fifth and final thing that we learn about him is that the Lord was with him, with Hezekiah, and he was so successful in whatever he undertook, primarily because he held fast to the Lord and kept the commands the Lord has given Moses. So these are the important information that we learn about Hezekiah, particularly from the first 8 verses of 2 Kings chapter 18. And since the picture of Hezekiah that is painted for us in this passage is that of one who had a close relationship with God, we would have thought that God will spare him from the major heartaches that people go through in this life. However, it is interesting to know that this was not necessarily true, because again in 2 Kings chapter 20, we read that when he was about 39 years old, which was considered as the prime of his life, he became sick and was at the point of death. Now for a person who was not only very young, but was also a very faithful servant of the Lord, to go through this kind of experience must have been very devastating and very depressing for Hezekiah. And the least that we would have expected to happen was for God to manifest his comforting presence, especially at that crucial point in Hezekiah's life. However, in our text, we are told that things did not really get better for Hezekiah at all, because while he was faced with the reality of a terminal illness, what happened in our text, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, visited him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you're going to die, you will not recover." This was just like rubbing salt to an already open wound. How many of you would like somebody to visit you in your hospital bed, and then he would say to you, "You know what? Just be ready, because anytime soon, you will die." Now in our text, we are not really given a description of what became of Hezekiah's face when he heard those very kind words from the prophet Isaiah, but we can just imagine that perhaps his eyes became so big and his jaws dropped to the point of disbelief. And right there and then, Hezekiah could have reacted in 2 different ways to the news of his impending death. Firstly, he could have become angry and railed at God, as some of us sometimes do when we go through difficult situations. And secondly, he could have quickly resigned himself to his fate. You see, church, Hezekiah could have resorted to any one of these options, but he did not, because as we continue with the story, we read that instead of becoming angry at God or accepting the fact that he will surely die, he wept bitterly, he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." You see, church, Hezekiah prayed this prayer to God because in those days, when someone was struck with illness, it was considered a message or a punishment from God. And besides, since he obviously did not have a clear understanding of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and a New Testament understanding of the gospel, he considered his death to be an eternity of condemnation for his sins. Again, these were the factors that led Hezekiah to come to the Lord in prayer. And while we may consider these as not the primary reasons why we ought to pray to God, especially in our context today, the truth of the matter is that the prayer Hezekiah prayed was a prayer of faith. And the good news that we read in this story is that when Hezekiah prayed, God answered by giving him 15 more years to live. In light of this wonderful story of a man's great need and God's miraculous intervention in response to prayer, I would like to share a few important lessons for consideration today. And it is my hope that as I do so, these lessons will speak to us in a very real way, and these lessons will leave this place carrying these lessons with us. Hopefully, we will leave this place embracing these lessons with us as we face another new week ahead of us. So the first lesson that we learn from this story is that premature death is no respecter of persons. Let me say that. First lesson that we learn from this story is that premature death is no respecter of persons. If we go back to the story, one of the things that we will readily notice about Hezekiah is that he was young. In fact, he was only 39 years old when the prophet Isaiah gave him the bad news about his illness. So in this case, Hezekiah was clearly facing a premature death. But what makes this issue a little bit unsettling is that his faithfulness to the Lord as a king was without precedent. So if we take into account his faithful service to the Lord, we can well say that he should not have been the prime candidate to die while he was still young. But again, one thing that we can deduce from this story is that premature death is no respecter of persons and has nothing to do with how faithful we are as Christians or how good we are for society. You see, the Lord's ways are beyond our own. Remember, he said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways his ways, and it is a mistake for us to try to interpret the things that God does in our lives within the framework of our own limited understanding. When Hezekiah pleaded with the Lord for extra time, based on his track record as a godly king, I believe that he was sincere about it, because the truth of the matter is that in comparison to the kings of Israel before him, including David, he was outstanding in his effort to serve the Lord faithfully and bring godly reform to the nation of Judah. Again, there is no question that Hezekiah took care of business, so to speak, as far as his relationship with God is concerned. However, church, this is not the primary issue in this segment of the story, and there is no point for us to ask why God was ready to take him out. We leave that completely with the Lord. Because the truth of the matter is that the Lord is sovereign. He is in control, and he can do anything that he wants with our lives. But our task, especially today, as was Hezekiah's, is to serve him as best we can in the time he gives us. And when the time comes for our departure, to give thanks for the life he has given us and keep our eyes set upon his eternal promise. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote these words found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So church, we don't really know what's going to happen to us anytime soon. But I hope that we will always, always acknowledge that God is in control, that God knows everything about us, and God has the best intentions for us. Even if his intentions for us will be premature death, we can take it anytime because God knows everything about us. The second lesson that we learn from this story is that it is never too late to pray for deliverance. Hear that? It is never too late to pray for deliverance. The prognosis for Hezekiah here is very clear, which is that he is facing certain death. That's it. Now, he's not going to survive tomorrow. He's not going to survive next week. But as the prophet Isaiah has pointed out, he is facing certain death. Now, it is one thing to be told by a fallible doctor, even if he's the best in his practice, in his field, that you're going to die. But to be told by God himself, who never gets it wrong, you really must get your house in order, because without a doubt, when God says something, it will surely happen. Now, in Hezekiah's case, when God told him that he was going to die, he believed it with all his heart. But since he was used to telling God his problems, in prayer, and this problem is hopeless as it may seem, he's no exception at all. So the very first thing that Hezekiah did was that when he was confronted with a situation that he knew for a fact that he's going to die very soon, the first thing that he did is that he turned to the wall and pleaded with God for more time. Church, notice what Hezekiah did here was that he prayed a prayer of faith. And if we translate that into our context today, what this tells us is that we too can come to God, especially in times of our greatest needs. Amen? So we too can come to God, especially in times of our greatest need. Church, listen to this. There is no circumstance too dire for prayer. And although we don't hear of many miracles today, we should never, ever think that somehow our problems are beyond God's capacity to solve. God is still at work, even behind the scenes, and He's more than able to help us and meet us at the level of our needs. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we read this verse from the Apostle Peter, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Now, just let me ask you this question. Are you casting all your anxiety to God? Are you casting all your anxiety to Jesus Christ? Or are you just casting one-fourth of it, one-fifth of it, one-half of it? But the Apostle Peter said in this particular verse, cast all your anxiety to Him because He cares for you. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself extended this invitation, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The third lesson that we learn from this story is that affliction oftentimes produces a harvest of righteousness. Let me say that again. Affliction oftentimes produces a harvest of righteousness. Now let me ask you this question. What do you think was the result for Hezekiah after he was healed by God? In this story, what happened to him? Well, our text tells us that the Lord gave him another 15 years, right? Which really only took him to 54 years. And which was not old by any means. I'm 50 years old right now. And if I compare myself to Hezekiah, what the story tells me is that when I turn 54, that's it for me. So, when he asked God to extend his life, God granted him 15 more years, but the extent of the length of his life was just up to 54 years. In a similar account, particularly in Isaiah chapter 38, we learn that Hezekiah was so relieved to have been given 15 more years that he composed a song of praise to God. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 38, let's turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. That is what Hezekiah wrote in this particular chapter. Beginning in verse 15, he said, Isaiah chapter 38, "But what can I say? He has spoken to me and He Himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live." Verse 17, "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back, for the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with string instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord." Church, do you notice what happened here? Hezekiah came out of his affliction a changed man. He realized and he made a resolution after that to walk humbly before the Lord for the rest of his life. Many people today often report a change of perspective after a near-death experience. And these people would always tell you, after they almost died, they would always tell you that they have an enhanced appreciation for the simple things of life, right? Life is not so complicated for them anymore because they experienced that situation when they almost died. And so the days and the years after that could just be measured with them praising God for who He is and thanking God for what He has done. But take note that in Hezekiah's case, he did not only write a song of praise to God, but he also started to realize even more that his life depended completely upon God. In fact, right there and then, after that near-death experience, he made that declaration that without God was. And this brings me to the last lesson that we learned from this story. And it's that when we are facing a spiritual disease, not only a physical disease, when we are facing a spiritual disease, a disease within our soul, there is only one true physician. There is none other than. Let me say this. When we are facing not only a physical disease, but more importantly, when we are facing a spiritual disease, a disease within our soul, there is only one true physician, there is only one true medical doctor, and it's none other than Jesus. While Jesus lived on earth, even the physical healing that he did was intended primarily to draw people upwards to spiritual health. When Jesus Christ healed people, he did not just heal them for the sake of healing, but his purpose was to draw them to spiritual health, to draw them to salvation. He did not simply heal people's bodies, but through his healing, he strengthened their faith. Through his healing, he gave them deeper hope. And through his healing, he drew them toward himself, toward the presence of God here on earth. When Jesus opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, when he loosed the tongues of the mute, when he enabled the lame to walk, when he made the maimed and lepers whole, and even raised the dead back to life, these were simply outward signs and manifestations of the deeper power of the Lord to heal not only our physical diseases, but more importantly, our spiritual diseases. Church, there is no question that our Lord Jesus Christ alone do this. No one else except our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the book of Isaiah it says that by his stripes we are healed. When our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up himself, gave up his life on the cross of Calvary, you know what happened to us? We were healed not only of our physical illnesses, but more importantly, we were healed of our spiritual diseases. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 clearly declare, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him." Romans chapter 6, verse 23 clearly says, "But the wages of sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God," amen, "is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord." So church, there is no question that our Lord Jesus Christ alone heal us not only of our physical infirmities, but more importantly, he can heal us of our spiritual diseases. So the question that I would like to leave with us as I close is this: where do we go to when we find ourselves at the worst, the most distressing times of our lives? Let me say that again. Let me ask the question. Where do we go to when we find ourselves at the most distressing times of our lives? I hope that we will go to Jesus Christ. In fact, we can go to Jesus Christ even now. We can go to Him in the days ahead. And we can go to Him for the rest of our lives if we have that personal relationship. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, I will be with him, and he will be with me." You see, church, our Lord Jesus Christ is wanting to have that fellowship with you, not only for 5 days, not only for a month, not only for a year, but for all eternity. But the question is, have we opened our heart to Jesus Christ? Have we surrendered everything to him? Listen to this hymn. Goes this way, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant, free." When you have problems, what do you need to do? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, we pass and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth, your concerns, your most difficult problems will grow strangely dim the light of His glory. Finally, the hymn says, "His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation. Turn your eyes. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth, problems, heartaches, difficulties, even just the fact that we almost died, all these things of earth will go richly back of His glory." It is for us. What is it for us? Do you want Jesus? If we have Him, go to Him. You can go to Him every day. Go to Him. We thank you for you. We thank you, Father God, that from this story we realize and we recognize that there's healing. Can only come from our Lord Jesus. Physical healing, yes, Father. Heal our diseases. You can even miraculously heal one who has cancer and one who is going through the most challenging physical condition in his or her life. Father God, we thank you that most important of all, in and through Jesus Christ, you can heal our spiritual infirmities. And you can bring salvation. So thank you for dying on the cross. And thank you for the offer of eternal life. You're so freely given to each one of us, even in this place.